Well, good morning, church. Ooh, hopefully that goes away. Wasn't that good? Hey, that's my prayer too, is that we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I pray that this week, you know, as your eyes are fixed on Jesus, last week we talked about putting to death sin. And it's a choice, moment by moment in your life, how are you living it out? How was your week? Were you walking in the Spirit? Or are you walking in the flesh, moment by moment? Eyes fixed on Jesus, walking in the Spirit, God has good things for you to teach you and to grow you. And we pray as we struggle in this together that we spur each other on, that we help each other as we live out this gospel message on our way to heaven. And I don't know if you can take requests in heaven when we all get there, but that might be one of my requests. It's like, can we just sing, oh, praise the name? And just everyone, can you imagine the creatures around the throne and all the saints and all the nations just singing that out? It'd be amazing. So I don't know if we're going to take praise request, but that would be one of mine. Let's just sing that all together and having just a powerful anthem to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, this week, as we move from putting to death sin, putting off and putting on, today we're going to look again at a passage of Scripture. Now, we're looking at possibly the greatest chapter in the Bible, some say, Romans 8. But if that's true, this may be one of the greatest verses, or for some, the greatest verse that is in the Bible. And many of you know it. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so it's one of those powerful passages that we have it on our plaques at our homes and on t-shirts. Many of you have memorized that and used it in different ways and different times. It simply means this, that we know that in all things, what do you think that means? All things, not some things. In all things, who is working? God is working. And when God is working in all things, what is his plan? It's always good. And so for some, this is such a positive verse, such an encouragement. When I was serving as a prison chaplain, whether in the county jails or the state penitentiary in Jackson, Mississippi, this was a go-to verse for many of the inmates. And they would just simply share that, you know, what I thought was bad, what happened in my life, what I did in my life, but the best thing was coming to the penitentiary, coming to jail. Because by coming to jail, God worked this out. It seemed so bad when I came, but it worked out so good because I'm no longer addicted to drugs or alcohol. My relationships that I had broken have been forgiven and restored. Most of all, I've come to know Jesus Christ. And so they would just grab this promise of God working in their lives. But in the same sense, this verse can also seem frustrating to people, maybe even hollow. James Dobson wrote this book. This is 1993. If you're looking for a book on suffering, which is our topic this morning, there are a lot of books you can read about suffering. This one was written in 1993. I remember reading it. It helped me as a young pastor back then to just know how to navigate when things don't make sense. You certainly wouldn't use the Romans 8:28 passage here, would you? Every person who lives long enough will eventually encounter circumstances that are difficult to explain theologically. Cancer, sudden infant death syndrome, divorce, rape, loneliness, infertility, rejection, these and a million other sources of human suffering produce inevitable questions that trouble the soul. And it certainly does. Maybe you've asked yourself this question, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? As Dobson writes, I mean, that Romans 8:28 is such a powerful verse of God's goodness in meeting us in all circumstances. But how do you think that verse sounds when you've lost a child or a baby? And you come up and say, oh, that's all right. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Can you imagine how painful that would be? Sometimes you say, Pastor, sometimes I think you're looking into the windows of my house and you can see what's going on in my life. I am not a peeping pastor. Trust me, I'm not. But here's what I know. Even from last Sunday's service and sermon, this is what I know. Everyone struggles with sin. Every one of you has broken parts of you and you're struggling with sin. I know that. And I also know that when you come to church, you can't fool me with your smiling faces. I mean, we can put on our clothes and our smiling faces, but I also know on any given Sunday, there's a whole lot of pain and suffering in this room. And we try to hide behind it with our smiles and our and spiritualizing. I'm okay. But we suffer in so many different ways. If you've ever been a part of a small group, as we go through Rooted or in other groups that I've led, as soon as we begin to share our stories, the first thing Jan and I always talk about is, it's so amazing, the stories of people and what they've gone through. You would never imagine the pain and the suffering that people experience in their life. And there's something about that Romans 8:28 that seems insensitive, right? Seems hollow and frustrating. Oh, remember, God works all things for his good for those who love him. Why me, Lord? I've asked that at least three times in my life. Why me, Lord? Why is this going on? The one that I've shared before from the platform is when in my 20s, Jan and I had three miscarriages and then 2 years of infertility. And after the third miscarriage, again, just the grief and the anger I felt. And as I looked at that passage, you know, it says, God, all things are going to work for the good of those who love you. I was mad. I was hurt. And my anger and hurt was directed towards God. You see, as a young pastor, just even as a young man, my perspective of suffering and understanding who God was distorted. It wasn't right. And so even I'm hoping today for some of you, this message may move you along in understanding who God is and how he meets us in our suffering. Because we all will suffer in some way. It's inevitable that suffering and pain and grief are a part of our human existence as we journey through. And so in that moment, can you imagine after the third miscarriage, someone coming up and laying their hands on my shoulder and say, hey, it's okay, Eric, hakuna matata. It's all going to be, don't worry, it's going to work out. God's going to work this out. It's going to be good. You can see again in that moment, ooh, where I would feel angry and hurt. I don't want to hear that right now. That would be my response. It's like you don't understand what I'm going through, what we're experiencing. Meet us where we are. And so I understand this passage intellectually. I certainly understood the passage theologically, but it's hard to apply in our lives sometimes when we're suffering and going through pain. And so some of you may be here this morning, sitting here in the room, and you may be in the why me, Lord, right now today. And as I think about this again, it is humbling. And as I pray about these messages and I look at the passages so much, the Bible has a lot to say about suffering. And so I encourage you, whatever season you are in, if you are suffering today, I pray that this message will draw you to study God's word, to understand God in the midst of your suffering. And we'll see that even in this passage in a moment. It is in that moment that even though we understand it intellectually and we understand it theologically, how do we apply it? There are so many questions about suffering, I have no answers for you. You may think I'm smart enough and I've been a pastor long enough that I would have the, I don't. There is some human suffering that I still hear and see that I cannot put my human mind around as to why this is happening in someone's life. It's impossible to explain as a human being. And so what do we do with, why me, Lord? How are we to respond to this? Well, let me just share a little story here. Maybe this will help you. You know the story about the little bird that flew south for the winter? Well, here's the story. It's a simple little story. I'll call it a Michigan bird. Makes it cuter. A little Michigan bird was going to fly south, but this little Michigan bird hung out around Ann Arbor and wanted to be there for the Ohio State-Michigan game, right? Well, that's a little late in November, but wanted to just circle the stadium there in Ohio and kind of see what was going to go on. And so as he left Michigan to head to Ohio, it was too late in the season, and so it was very, very cold, snowing, colder than even today, and he froze on his way to Ohio. And he drops out of the sky and he lands in an open field in Ohio somewhere. And he's laying there, he's frozen, and he's just near death. Along comes an Ohio cow. And the cow comes over and the cow just lays a pile of manure on the bird. Following the story? And you can imagine that's like a kid's, ooh, right? And so now this little frozen bird is laying in this manure. Ah, but this manure is awful warm. And the little bird begins to thaw out. And the more it lays in this manure and the warmer it is, it begins to be happy. It's like, I'm thawing out, I'm feeling better, I can make the trip. And so the little bird begins to sing a song of joy and just sings away. Ah, but there's an Ohio cat. And so the Ohio cat hears the little bird singing. And so the Ohio cat comes over and he listens and he finds the little bird singing under the pile of manure and he digs the little birdie out and he eats it. Because it's an Ohio cat, right? No, the Michigan bird. Here's the lessons. Lesson number one, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Lesson number two, not everyone who digs you out is your friend. And three is the most important lesson. When you're in manure, sometimes it's helpful to keep your little cheaper shut. It's a chirper, not a cheaper, a chirper shut. And wait until the end of the story to sing. Now there's some wisdom. There's some wisdom. You see, you have to wait for the whole story. It was so easy, even in those miscarriages and the infertility, to just begin to complain and to be angry and to compare and look and why me, God? I give you this and I did this and maybe I don't love you enough. How do I love you more? And just to begin to vent and to speak and to rant and to rave. And sometimes we just need to be quiet. Let God finish the story. Let him do what he wants to do and meet him in that. For most of us, we say, a lot of us say we want to live by faith, right? I want to live by faith. I want to walk with the Spirit. And yet, as soon as something happens in our life or in our nation or in our community and we don't understand what God's doing and we don't see what God is doing, then we throw our arms up and say, God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. So easy to go there. We say we want to live by faith, but what we really want is we want to know what God is doing. We want to be God. That's our natural inclination, right? I want to know what's going on. I want to be able to say, I understand why we're suffering. I understand why there's this pain in my life. But the thing about that is, if we need to understand these things, then we are not walking by faith, are we? We're walking by sight. We're walking in the flesh. I mean, what is faith? Faith is trusting in God. In those moments when you don't understand, when you don't see what is happening. Hebrews 11, 1, simply, and faith is this, confidence in what we hope for, assurance we do not see. Do you have that kind of faith today as you think about this? So what do we do with our suffering? Well, there's two ways to respond, again, in the most simplest way. The one I see most is that when there is pain and suffering and grief, most people grieve alone. Most people want to suffer alone. They close themselves off, they shut it down, and they internalize their own pain. As a nation, as people, that's kind of our go-to. I just am going to shut it down and be alone in this. I would suggest that there's a better way. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So Jesus invites us in. The whole thing of the pain and the suffering, the loss that we go through in this life, and it's inevitable, right? We know it's going to happen, is that in those moments that you don't shut it down and internalize and grieve alone, but you go to the very God who understands what suffering is. The very God who is very much aware of anyone that's aware, anyone, God is aware of your suffering and your pain. And so just in that sermon, Jesus says when you mourn, you don't mourn alone, you come, you will find blessing and comfort when you mourn in the presence of God, when you bring it to God, when you talk to God, and you bring that and let others share in that pain. So we know the four ways of dealing with suffering. Again, from a human standpoint, the first thing we usually go to is denial, right? Not living in the truth. Just that's what denial is. It's just not living in the truth. Oh, it's okay. It's not bad. Well, it looks like you just lost your arm. Well, it's all right. It's not bad. I got another arm to use. We spiritualize. We deny the pain that we're in. When God says, I want you to feel that pain, you need to go through that pain. Don't deny it. Another way that we deal with suffering and pain is we get angry, like I got angry with the miscarriages. So easy, again, just to get angry at God, to get angry at other people. The problem with that anger is that if you don't deal with the anger, do you know where that anger goes? Year after year after year after year, it becomes bitterness. Again, that's not what God desires. But in the midst of pain and suffering, we can choose denial. We can choose to be angry at God, angry at other people, even angry at the circumstances, and not deal with it in an appropriate way. The third way that we deal with it is drawing a blank. Don't tell me. The third way, denial, anger, blame shifting. We blame others, and we blame God. And it doesn't take us anywhere. So the solution to this is simply this, and it really is kind of the big idea, the message. When you face suffering, when you face pain and grief and loss, is that the scriptures, even according to Romans 8:28, is that you accept it and that you learn from it. And that's easier said than done. But when you can begin to accept the pain and the suffering that you are going through, to understand that in all things God is working for good for those who love him, then you will begin to experience life. You begin to understand what God is doing. If I were just to ask people, and I do often, is to say, when did you grow the most in your faith? When did you really come to know God? When did your faith really grow? Do you know what most people tell me? When I was in tragedy, when I was in pain, when I was in suffering, when I was grieving the loss of someone I loved. That's where I grew in my faith the most. It seems like God has something to do and say. Romans 8:18 says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And so there's a comparison that Paul makes here. Do you see it? Paul compares suffering to glory. Now, the one that we focus on the most as human beings is what? Suffering. And so we take all of our suffering, our emotional suffering, our relational suffering, our physical suffering, and we think of all the different sufferings that we go through, all the brokenness that's part of our lives. And we, if you can just imagine a scale, right? Just imagine this scale. And on this side of the scale is all of our suffering. And it's just a lot over our lifetime, all of it, all that suffering we go through. And what Paul is saying is, yes, suffering is inevitable. You live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. You struggle with sin. That's part of your suffering, right? Part of our suffering is just struggling with our sin, trying to walk in the Spirit. And so it seems so weighty, but do you see? Paul says, compare it. But when it's compared to the glory of God, when it's compared to what is in front of you, what is coming, is there's no comparison at all. That this glory is so magnificent. I can't even begin to preach or use a word around this, but it's more than just, do you see? It's more than just God's glory, but the glory that will be where? Revealed where? In us. And so this present suffering, no matter how hard it is, on the scale, Paul's saying, those things are like a little feather. Just like a little feather. Or as 2 Corinthians says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That this little bit of suffering that you go through on your journey to heaven, if you look at the other side of the scale, the glory of God far outweighs it. You can't even imagine. It just can't even be compared. God's glory, but not only God's glory, it's God's glory in us. As we think about the future, it's about your future glorification. Do you understand one day there's this justification, we're justified in Christ, but we're glorified. One day we will be glorified, everything just the way it's supposed to be, and you can't even begin to compare. And that's what Paul says. This present suffering that feels so weighty compared to the future glory of your glorification, of your being made whole, just as God wants you to be, you can't even compare. John Piper helped me with this, so I'll share the quote. Piper says this, he's a pastor, author, says not only in all your affliction, not only is all your affliction momentary, Not only is it light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but every second of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a particular glory you will get because of that suffering. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism, slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. And so wherever you are today, God is doing something. I want to show you three truths about suffering, and they're here in the passage. Just tag along. Romans 8, 19 to 22. This first one is, I want you to know that suffering in this world, as hard as it is, suffering is temporary. First of all, we see it in the creation around us. For the creation waits in eager expectation, says Paul, for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, right? Subjected. Who subjected this creation to frustration? Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So God subjects creation to this groaning because of the fall of man. Even creation in this moment is crying out. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so we see creation all around us groaning. Do you see that word even there, bondage to decay? Everything is decaying. Everything. Murphy's Law, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. That's the kind of universe we live in. You can fix it, but it's going to break again. Everything. And when we think about our relationships can be broken at any given time. That even in our spiritual lives, we can struggle and fall and be lifted up at any time. It just doesn't work in this life because of sin. Sin has just thrown everything off kilter, including creation itself. And so as we think about that, we look at our own lives. Because not only is creation groaning, but who else is groaning? It says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, to the redemption of our bodies. I'm so sick, you know, of so many things that are just wearing. For some of you, you may be here today and say, I am so sick of my job. For some of you, you may be here again in a difficult relationship and you're just groaning inwardly, struggling in this relationship, and it's just not working. For many of us, we struggle physically, right? We think about just those physical structures, again, struggles that we have is that inward we are being made and renewed and made whole. But outwardly we are wasting away. Anyone else have that problem? If you're over 40, you're beginning to feel the aches and the pains. That's a hard thing to get old. I don't like it one bit. I don't like getting up in the morning. Matter of fact, you is. What makes me tired? What makes me tired is preaching. I mean, I'm going to stand here for about 35, 40 minutes and talk, and then I'm going to go home, eat a little bit of food, and then begin to nod off like a toddler. Right? I'm so tired. Jan's so sick of it. It's like she's not even sensitive anymore. She's just go lay down. Just go to bed. Like a little toddler. I'm so tired. It just doesn't work anymore. Those that are in your 20s, yeah, I hate you, right? But you'll get yours too. I'm looking at Eli. I got to look somewhere else. It's like, right, it's great to be young. We're groaning. It's one of those things, the body, even though we're being renewed inside the physical body, it aches, it pains, it gets sick, and eventually it dies, and we groan. But it's temporary. Creation is groaning, and it's temporary. The Christian perspective is, yes, it may be bad right now. Yes, I may be suffering. Yes, I may be sick, but it's not going to last forever, right? Amen? It's not going to last forever. That's the Christian worldview. That's the Christian view on suffering. It's not going to last forever. I'm looking for a redeemed body. Are you? Anyone know Johnny? Johnny Erickson Tada, her story? I mean, Johnny Erickson Tada, she was 17. So imagine young people who are in the room. 17 years old, here's this young, vibrant woman, young woman, and she's diving into a pool, and it's shallow, and she breaks her neck. And she's paralyzed, from the neck down. And for the rest of her days on this earth, she is confined to a wheelchair. Can you imagine? I think in that moment, certainly she said somewhere, "Why me, Lord?" She is now 73 years old. 56 years she's been in this wheelchair. And she has shown a generation of people, in my opinion, how to suffer in a way that honors God. Here's what she says about this redeemed body, right? If anyone's looking for a redeemed body, it's Johnny. "When I get to heaven, I'm going to push my wheelchair to the throne of Jesus. Notice I'll be walking. I'm going to thank him for every character refining work he did in me and through me because of this wheelchair. And then I'm going to ask Jesus to send this wheelchair straight to hell." You gotta love it. That's a great perspective, because it was only needed because of the wreckage of my sin. See, she understands that suffering is temporary. She may have been going through this for 50-some years now, but it's still temporary. She's looking to that glorification. She sees the waiting for the restoration, the redemption of her body, and how we long for that. Well, the other thing I want you to know is that suffering is educational. If nothing else that I've learned, and we see even as Paul teaches a church here that is suffering, is that we are to learn from it. "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And so we have two things to learn here, and this is one: you need to learn how to hope. And this hope is not wishful thinking. It's hope in a certain, assured future. And so hope is teaching us what? Hope is teaching us how to wait patiently. Anyone need patience? Don't raise your hand. There are a whole bunch of you that need patience. And from a Christian perspective, this is what trips us up. We need to know right now. That's our problem. And God is saying, "I have some things I want to teach you, and I'm going to teach you through pain and suffering and loss. Will you be patient? Will you trust in me?" That hope, again, the hope of a certain future that is promised to you, no matter what pain you're going through, will you be patient? These characteristics are so important. I said this to the men on Wednesday evening when Nick was sharing his story about the bear attack. You know, what am I learning? So whether it's a bear attack, right? We wanted to know, Nick, what did you learn about God? What did you learn about yourself? You know, when that grizzly bear was coming at you. It's just a great question. What am I learning in whatever you're going through today? What are you learning? What does God want to show you about himself in your life? I mean, this is what he wants to do. He wants to teach you. Are you open to learn? Are you going to just shut it down and say, "I just want to do it alone. I'm going to internalize"? Or are you going to go to the God who knows exactly what's going on, understands your pain, and let him teach you? What have you learned in your life about pain and suffering? What have you learned about yourself going through pain and suffering? God loves you so much that he's teaching us and showing us. Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." God sees you. And I know some of you are right now in the depths of some real grief and pain and loss. And there's incredible comfort to know God sees you. But not only does he see you, but will you receive his word? "I want to teach you. I want to counsel you. I want to instruct you. I see you, and I have some things I want to do in your life." Just that thought, "God, what do you want me to learn?" helps me in those moments of anxiety or fear or insecurity to say, "God, I know. What do you want to teach me?" And so how does he do that? Well, we had a principle yesterday, and because we learned it yesterday, was this teach test principle from a walk through the Bible that Greg, the instructor, gave us. And it said this: knowing what to do, right? Intellectual assent, even theological understanding. Knowing what to do must be translated in doing what you know. You have to be able to translate. How do you live through pain and suffering without denial and anger and blaming others? How do you accept it and then learn from it? How do you move in this? He says that the questions we need to ask is, in what areas of your life Has God been teaching and testing you recently? And then in order to pass this test and to continue the teaching process, what should you do? And so for Jan and I, again, in regards to the miscarriages and infertility, there was a moment, and she would verify this, there was a moment in our journey through pain and suffering where we did accept it, and we learned from God, and it was a moment of tears and just holding on to each other and saying, we surrender. We don't need to know why, God. We're not having children. If you don't want us to have children, then we're going to accept that whatever it is, it's always good. No one had to tell us. The Holy Spirit showed us and taught us in that moment, it's okay. We may not ever understand it, but we always know, God, it's good, and we are going to surrender our own wants and embrace that. I don't know how it always ends up, and it's over our story, and it doesn't, again, I don't want to make it sound so simple, but after that, we had the four boys, and our prayers began to be a whole lot different, like, gosh, God, thank you for these boys, but now we're suffering in a different way, right? Isn't that true? Those that have, oh, don't get me started, keep moving. Suffering is beneficial. How do we do this? The last point here is the Holy Spirit. You see, what is God teaching us? You know, he's teaching us, he wants us to see our weakness, right? Because when we see our weakness, when we surrender, when we're so broken or we're crying and we just don't know what to do with this pain and this sadness, that's okay. In some ways, that's right where God wants you. Where? Totally broken, so weak that you're utterly dependent on him. And that is one of the benefits of suffering. Suffering brings us to that point that nothing else will. All the good times don't bring you there. That's why you grow most when you're suffering, because it's through the suffering, the pain, and the loss, and the grief that God gets you exactly where he can have your attention as you're weeping, as you don't know how to pray or what words to say. And now you're utterly dependent on him. God, what is it you want to do? And now God says, now I'm ready to work in you. And even then, you can't do this on your own. Look at this. The Holy Spirit, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, wordless groans. God is an emotional God. Those groans, the Holy Spirit, you know, is emotional. You know, Jesus, when we saw Jesus, he was weeping at the funeral of Lazarus. He was weeping over Jerusalem. God is an emotional God. The Holy Spirit meets you in your pain. The Holy Spirit meets you in your tears and in your sadness and in your loss. The Holy Spirit right there says, I'm right here. I got you. But more than that, he gives us wisdom, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the Word of God. And so in that, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus gave, says he's the Comforter. He will guide you. He will instruct you. He will minister to you. He will show you God's will and purpose in the midst of this suffering and pain that you're going through. So what hope does God give us in our suffering? Well, it's real simple. The purpose of suffering, it's not verse 28. It's actually verse 29. If you want to know the purpose of all the pain that you're going through, all the suffering and the sadness and the brokenness, it's not verse 28. Verse 29, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right? So simple and yet so profound. Everything. It's not about our circumstances. Some of us go through some bad, bad things. But God says in all things, he's going to work for good, because he's a good God and he wants nothing but good things in you. And what does God want in you? What is the one thing that God wants most in you? To be like Jesus, to be Christ-like. That's the whole purpose of pain and suffering as we journey through. As he molds us and shapes us to be more and more like Jesus. I'm going to invite the team to come up. And as they come up, I want to speak to three groups here as I close. First of all, to those in the room who are suffering. Those here this morning who are asking, why me, Lord? I just want to encourage you, hopefully, that you've heard that, one, in a very sensitive way, to remind you that your suffering is temporary. You will move through this. And in weight of the glory of what is to come, God will meet you. If you are suffering here this morning or you are grieving, then I ask that you don't do it alone, that you bring it to God and let him meet you in that those tears and that brokenness, that you let him teach you. He wants you to learn who he is, and he wants you to learn about yourself, even sharing that pain with someone else. I want to speak to a second group of people because I know there are some here this morning who are walking alongside of someone who is suffering and grieving in a lot of pain. And it's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And I always say this because Todd was the one 13 years ago who said, you know what, Eric, just the most important thing about care ministry is just show up. And you don't have to come with Romans 28 thinking you got to say something. Oh, brother, it's going to work out. God's going to work. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Just be present. Just meet that person, pray for them, ask the Holy Spirit to bring them to that place. I mean, for Jan and I, people could have told us all kinds of things. We had to journey that part of our life in that pain and suffering and let God teach us and bring us to that place. He'll do it in other people's lives. Give the Holy Spirit space to teach and to move. You just stay close to that person. Let them know you're right there. Let them know you're praying for them. Ask what they need. And then the third group I want to speak to, if you're watching online or here in a room and you're an unbeliever, you don't know Jesus. Well, I humbly tell you that these promises that we read today do not apply to you, and I want them to. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to experience these amazing promises of God's provision and care and being right there. Will you turn from your sinful way, turn to Christ? In the midst of your pain, whatever is going on, and ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life and experience the glory and the forgiveness and the joy of walking with him no matter what you're going through. God is faithful. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Let us stand and worship.
All I have needed, I and a peace that endureth thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Really, the core question is, does God care about what's happening in your life? And the answer is, God is faithful so much that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that he would suffer on the cross for you. He does care for you today. He sees you and he knows you. Heavenly Father, as we close, we give you praise, for you are holy. And we humbly ask again that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you would meet us in our suffering. Give us today our daily bread, whatever it is that we need. Would you meet those needs in the room and online? Forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, it sure has been good being with you this morning. If you've been a guest with us, we want to welcome you. The online connect pad, you can go to our website, just touch there. Let us know you are worshiping with us. You can give us any prayer requests. We count it a privilege to pray for you. If you're here and you are a regular attender, again, we'd love to know how to pray for you. What are you going through? You can write those down and put them in the buckets, or again, on the online connect pad. Offering is, again, part of our worship. The offering buckets are in the back. You can give online as well. Prayer team is right here. So John and Shell would love to pray for you. If you have any needs, they count it a privilege. And then finally, next Sunday, we are more than conquerors, right? What a great way to end our series. And we're going to end it with a message that is, again, so powerful. We are more than conquerors, and we're going to meet at the communion table. So continue to prepare your hearts as we meet with the Lord at the table next Sunday. God's blessing to you. Have a great Sabbath.